much for coming. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 is one of the divisions of the book of Joshua. We have had 12 chapters that describe the conquering of the land. Part of that for 5 chapters was preparing the people to possess the land. But when we get to the end of chapter 12, we realize that the major conflicts are finished. The first few chapters have to do with victory in the south, and then chapter 11 has to do with victory in the north. And in chapter 12, you have a list of 31 kings. I hope some of you took a pencil and paper and wrote down those 31 kings in your life. What are the problems that we face? Because there were victory over these 31 kings. But now we come to chapter 13 and chapter 14, and it has to do with the division of the land. You remember God said He was going to give them an inheritance by lot. They were going to cast lots, and the lot was a result of God's provision of the breastplate of the high priest. And that is why Eleazar is always mentioned. He was the high priest at this time, and his breastplate had 12 stones on it, one stone for each of the tribes of Israel. And there were two stones, a white stone probably and a black stone, and these were put into the envelope or into the breastplate. And then a piece of ground was described, as in the case of Judah and Reuben in chapter 13, and then a stone was pulled out. If they pulled out the white stone, it meant yes. If it pulled out a black stone, it meant no. And it was called the Urim and Thummim, and it was the means by which God ordered His people. And so it's reviewed for us. And in the midst of this, as chapter 14 opens by Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun beginning to divide the land, particularly for the tribe of Judah. And so what we read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter describes a very special circumstance in regard to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he was one of the primary princes of the tribe of Judah. Reading from verse 6, Joshua chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word, and Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Amalekites were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with us, be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Chapter 15 and verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmah, the children of Anak. And then finally, in chapter 21 and verse 11. Chapter 21, verse 11. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with its suburbs thereof round about. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, priest, Hebron, with its suburbs, as a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna and her suburbs. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come this evening to thank you for the men and for the women that have given us liberty and freedom in this land. We thank you for those in the military today who are serving around our world and are seeking to continue that we might enjoy that freedom. We thank you for these men of war, during Joshua and Caleb's day, who delivered the land of Canaan into the hands of Israel and gave them rest on every side. We thank you as well this evening for godly men who have come to your word, who have studied it, who have outlined it, who have taught to draw out of its message truths and principles and practices and ideas that have guided us in our life as believers. We thank you for the oneness of your word, that from beginning to end it is the message of one God and one message. We thank you that it has been revealed to us by your Spirit and through those that have a gift to communicate this great message. Thank you for speaking to us even today, because this book is a living book and we expect to hear your voice as you promised you would do through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Few men stand as tall in the Bible as does Caleb. Caleb is 85 years old. Joshua, in chapter 13, is probably about 100, maybe 101 years old. And so Caleb stands as an amazing individual, but he's the one who is quiet. Joshua is the one who speaks. Joshua is the one who leads. Joshua is the one who represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Joshua. And in the same way in which Joshua delivered the land of Canaan to the children of Israel in order that they might possess it, so our Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing. He has given us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, over death and disease. And ultimately, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so Caleb stands as the paragon of spiritual achievement to us as believers. We don't hear much about him. But this evening I want to begin, we won't end, we want to begin a study of this great man. We want to look at where he is and where he came from, because he stands with one other man in this whole migration from Egypt to Canaan. Only two men stand side by side as those who wholly follow the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 14, they come face to face. Had they done it before? Recently, we don't know. But here, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, came from the tribe of Judah. He was the prince of the tribe of Judah. And his history with the children of Israel is long. He reminds us in this chapter that he is 85 years old. And I want you to hear again and again this evening these words from verse 12. Remember, he is 85 years old. And he says to Joshua, "Now, give me this mountain." Does that sound like retirement to you? We live in a world where you work for a few years, many years, and then you retire. And it's possible, it's prevalent, even in the Christian community, for those who have served the Lord for a long time to say, "I'm retiring." Well, here is Caleb at 85 years old. He was a slave in Egypt. He became a spy at Kadesh Barnea, as we'll see in just a moment. He was a part of the army. And now, at 85 years old, he says to Joshua, "Give me this mountain." What mountain? It's a mountain of Hebron. It was called Kadesh Arba before, and now it is called Hebron. And if you remember in your Bible history that that's where Abraham and Sarah are buried. That's where Jacob is buried. That's where Isaac is buried. It is one of the premier sacred sites in Judaism. It is there where God met with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so, before proceeding any further with the distribution of the land, Joshua calls, to the best of our knowledge, the tribe of Judah. And each tribe was called. The land is outlined. There are about a dozen verses that describe the piece of land that was going to belong to the tribe of Judah. You remember that it is one of the most important tribes. Simeon and Levi were, in a sense, cursed because of their disobedience in regard to God. And so Judah became the primary tribe of the nation of Israel. It is the tribe from which our Lord Jesus Christ came. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Caleb stands as the prince of that tribe. Joshua and Caleb stand face to face, the only two men, 20 years old and up, who left the land of Egypt. Now, 45 years later, stand face to face, and Caleb says to his fellow spy, "Give me this mountain." And I want ourselves this evening to consider how it is that God would have us say to the Lord Jesus, say to our Savior, "Give me this mountain." There are those at the age of 85 and much younger who say, "Well, I don't need to fight anymore. I don't need to go to war. I don't need to study anymore. I don't have to give myself to the study of the Word of God." Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "There is no discharge from this war." We can retire from business, but we cannot retire from activity in the church of Jesus Christ. We cannot retire from the activity of claiming our possessions. And so, we see this amazing statement from the lips of this old man, "Give me this mountain." Now, what does it mean, a mountain? I have reminded ourselves over the course of this study that the land of Christ does not represent heaven. It represents the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the truth regarding Christ. Christ is that land, and all the blessings that we have in Christ are described as being representative of Canaan. The mountains of His strength, the valleys of His humility, the rivers of His joy. All of these things point us back to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joshua is a picture of Christ leading the children of Israel. Caleb is a picture of the Christian claiming that which is his. Those of us who are heads of homes should see ourselves as Caleb. We should see the responsibility that God has given us of claiming a truth, claiming a concept, claiming an understanding regarding the person of Christ, and then having the joy of taking it and passing it on to our children and perhaps to our children's children. And so Caleb is a man like us. He is a person like even ladies, where we have the opportunity of going for the glorious truths regarding the person of Christ. There are so many people who like the book, like those who have received the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6 it says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Some of the most glorious truths are found in the book of Hebrews. And yet the author says, I've got so many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. You should be teaching these glorious truths. You should be scaling these mountains and dragging other people up to these mountains, but you don't hardly know the ABCs of the gospel. It's a sad commentary in the book of Hebrews. And chapter 5 and chapter 6 that deals with the ignorance of the people of God regarding these truths follows chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews says that it is the rest for the people of God, and it explains the book of Joshua. To understand what's happening spiritually in the book of Joshua, we only have to go to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And he says that the children of Israel did not enter into their possession. They didn't possess their inheritance for one simple reason. Because of unbelief. A lack of faith in the Word of God, in the person of Christ. They wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. So let's go back and look for a few minutes at this man, Caleb. He comes to us in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. I won't read them because you know the story well. In that chapter, they decided, on one text it says God, another says it says Moses, send spies into the land of Canaan. They had come out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had been to the Sinai and the law was given. And they came to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is in the southern part of the land of Canaan, or the land of Israel. It was one of the southern borders for the land that God had promised to them. And they came to the land. And God said, according to one text, send 12 spies. Send 12 men, a chief from each of the tribes, from Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Dan and Benjamin and Judah. Send a man. The man who was the prince of the tribe of Judah was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, was from another tribe. And those two men, together with 10 others, went into the land of Canaan, up and down, back and forth for 40 days. You remember when they came back. They spoke of the abundance of food. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of figs and pomegranates. And they brought between two men on a stick one bunch of grapes. It was so huge it had to be carried between two men. And the 10 spies said, there are giants there. We are like grasshoppers in their sight, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't go. Joshua says, wait. Caleb says, wait. We can go. We can get victory. We can defeat them. God is with us. Let's go. And you know what happened. The majority report, which is often wrong, was believed by the people. And the people wanted to stone Moses said, let's go back to Egypt. Why have you brought us here to die in the wilderness? And so the people rejected the report of Joshua and Caleb. And because of their unbelief, God said to them, you will spend a year in the wilderness for every day the spies spent in the land of Canaan. And so they turned around. Rather than entering the land of Canaan by faith, they, in disobedience and unbelief, went into the wilderness for 40 years. And so it's amazing what an assessment Joshua makes. 40 years later, he says to them, we should have gone. God would have given it to us. The only difference between the 10 and the 2 was faith. The only difference between those who claim the truths of the Word of God is faith. Do we believe what God says? And so Caleb, 40 years later, he says, this is what you said, Moses. This is what God said. This is what Moses said. And Joshua, you and I were together at Hebron. On that occasion, God promised through Moses that the land around the city of Hebron would belong to Caleb. And so the land had been subdued. The enemies had been driven out. And so Caleb now comes to Joshua and says, don't you forget what God said to me. How important it is to fill our mind with the promises of God. One of the reasons our faith is so weak is that we do not know the promises of God. If you were to have a nice spiritual exercise, you take a legal pad and start writing down the promises of God to you. How far would we get? We know so few of the promises of God to us. And because we don't know the promises, how can we claim their fulfillment? We need to soak our soul in the Word of God. We need to marinate our mind in the promises of God as Caleb did for 40 years. For 40 years, he held on to that promise. I think it's thrilling that he comes, a man of vision, a man of a strong voice at the age of 85, a man of vigor. I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40. A man of victory. Because we know that he drove out the three sons of Anakim. And so we see his appointment as a spy. We see his assessment. He knew the power of the enemy, but he also knew the power of God. And often, we, like the 10 spies, focus more on the power of the enemy than we do on the power of God. We are more in tune with what the enemy is doing and saying than we are in the Word of God. And so Caleb, I can see him in his mind and in his heart demonstrating such patience, such devotion to God, that for 45 years he waited for God to fulfill that promise. Others have waited longer. The book of Hebrews says at the end of chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And there are people. Abraham hasn't had all of his promises fulfilled. Neither have many of the other tribes, as we were reminded this morning. Out of 2 million people, Joshua and Caleb, men who wholly followed the Lord, stood face to face, and Caleb says, give me this mountain. And so look at Caleb's commentary here then in chapter 14. You have his faithfulness. Oh, we say, what a boastful man he is. He says, I have wholly followed the Lord. I think it's striking for us to have a godly man of such stature that he can say to his fellow spy, and in the presence of the tribe of Judah and the princes of the other tribe, and say, I have wholly followed. followed the Lord. There's no way I can stand beside Caleb and say that. And I don't know that many of us could. But this is not pride, nor is it false humility. It is accepting the truth and the facts as God well knew. Because God repeats this. And again, Caleb stands beside Joshua as being unique. We have wholly followed the Lord. It's hard for us to put ourselves beside either of those men and think that we measure up to them. And so his faithfulness, what had Caleb done? 45 years before, he had come to Hebron, to a mountain there, and the mountain was the place where Anak lived. You say, who are the Anakim? Well, I won't talk about where they came from, but they're the giants. They are the progenitors of Goliath. They are the men with six fingers. They are the ones who are 9 feet, 8 to 9 feet tall. And they are giants. And they are described in the chapter that we read in chapter 15 as three sons of Anak. I asked you last week, why did David pick up five smooth stones when he went against Goliath? And the answer is that Goliath had four brothers. And he had one stone ready for each of those five brothers. They were the Anakim. They landed eventually in the Philistia, in the very places that we hear about, the Gaza Strip and Ekron and the other cities of the Philistines. They were giants. And this particular mountain is a mountain in the center of Israel. It belonged to Judah. And Caleb says, give me this mountain. He faced the Anakim. And he was willing to go to war with them. Let me ask you, what's your strongest enemy? We're told in the book of Hebrews, we're to lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is it in your life? What is that mountain where the enemy lives, where maybe the world or the flesh or the devil comes against you, where you face that enemy that seems almost impossible to overcome? What is it in your life? What is it in my life? It's an enemy that we face. And we know that when we say, give me this mountain, we are looking for victory over some besetting sin. Or in this case, three sons of Anak that represent to us the world, the flesh, and the devil. He faced the Anakim, three families of giants. He faced antagonism. He says to us in this chapter that all Israel was opposed to him. Can you imagine 2.5 million people coming out of Egypt and two men, Joshua and Caleb, bringing a report, a positive report? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of produce. It's a land of grapes and pomegranates and figs and olives. And yes, there are Anakim there. There are giants there. But we are able to defeat them. And Joshua goes back to the beginning of Exodus, where God had said to Joshua and to Caleb and to all of Israel, I will fight with them. And there isn't a man that is able to stand against you. Do you remember that? Exodus opens with those principles of victory. There isn't a man who will be able to stand against you, whether he is 8 or 9 feet tall, no matter where he is or who he is. There isn't anyone that should be able to stand against us because of the victory that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. He faced the Anakim. He faced antagonism. And he faced apathy. Apathy is sort of a non-involvement. Because when they came back to Kadesh Barnea, these 12 spies with their report, and they gave that evil report, we are not able, we cannot go in, we will be defeated. We are like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And the nation of Israel wanted to stone Moses and said, let's go back to Egypt. They have been out of Egypt 2 years. They had passed through the Red Sea miraculously. They had water from the rock. They had manna every morning. They had gotten victory over the Amalekites. And they had been given the law at Kadesh Barnea. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. Apathy. It is one of the huge enemies that we face in the Christian church today. I've done my part. I've done that job. I've done it long enough. Not me, I'm retired and la, la, blah. What is it that God is saying to us? Here is this man at 85, and he faces this apathy. Caleb stood with Joshua on that occasion, and they stood alone. His faithfulness. Secondly, you have his forthrightness. I like Caleb because of his vision. I like him because of his vigor. I like it Caleb because he comes and he says, look, here it is. Here are the facts. This is what God said. This is what Moses said to us. We have come 45 years later, and now I want what God has promised to me. Are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to come to God in the midst of conflict and victory and say, God, you promised me this. I claim your promise. I put my foot on this piece of ground that you said belongs to me. I believe that God wants to hear those things. He wants to hear His promises. Do you remember when the children of Israel were angry with Moses? And God said to Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy the children of Israel and I'll make of you a great nation. And your descendants will be as the sea sand, which is by the seashore. Your descendants will be like the stars. And Moses says, wait a minute, God, you can't do that. You promised you would do it through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You promised. Moses argued with God and said, what will the nations of the world think if you destroy all these people? God, it says, repented because Moses stood in the gap and said to God, you must do what you said. If we know the promises of God, if we have memorized them and studied them and remembered them, that in the midst of crucial difficulties and challenges, in the midst of trials and temptations, we can come like the Lord Jesus did and said, it is written. And the enemy must depart. Because the truth of the Word of God and the fulfillment of promises is going to give us victory in the same way it did the Lord Jesus Christ. His words of faith and His words of courage seem unmatched in this great migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. How amazing is it? Few of us are ready to stand up for the truth. Few of us are willing to stand in the gap and declare the Word of God. But Caleb did, and Joshua did as well. It's easier to produce fear than it is to produce faith. It's easier to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. It is easier to dwell in darkness than to dwell in the light. And Joshua and Caleb stand alone. And they are representative to us of the Lord Jesus Christ in Joshua and in Caleb, the head of a household who wants for his family, who wants for his children to possess the land. And you and I, as leaders of our family, as leaders of our circle of friends, we are responsible, like Caleb, to say, give me this mountain. I don't know what the mountain is in your life, nor you in mine. And then thirdly, you have not only his faithfulness, and you have his forthrightness as he speaks loudly to Joshua in front of all of Israel. You have also his favor. Here is a truth. Here is a principle. God says, I have favored Joshua, the son of Nun. And I have given him a possession. I have favored Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and Hebron belongs to him. I like Caleb, and I realize again, he was rewarded for his faith. And our reward will be equal to that of Caleb. He endured patiently. How difficult must it have been to have been a bearer of good news in Numbers chapter 13 and said, the land is great. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. There are houses we can dwell in. There are vineyards we can eat from. There are fields we can harvest. And the enemy can be destroyed. And all of Israel turns against him. And they back into the wilderness. And for 40 years, he must attend the funerals of almost 2 million people. For 40 years, he has to wander in the wilderness. No progress. No voice from heaven. No celebration of the Passover. Nothing. What patience. What faith. That after 45 years, God will say to him, I'm giving you the land I promised to you. Do you think he will keep his promises to us? Do we know the promises well enough to say to God, God, you said you would do it. I'm here to claim your promise. And there are so many promises. He has promised to forgive us our sins. Are they forgiven? He's promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. But we plead with him every day of our life to be with us. He has promised he will bless us with all spiritual blessings. And we still say, Lord, bless us. Have we forgotten? Have we, like others, not realized God's promises and repeated them and say to God, you said you'd be with us. Thank you. You said you would bless us. Thank you for that blessing. You said you would forgive us. Thank you for that forgiveness. And those promises will create a long list on a legal pad that we can remember and present to God again and again and again. His favor and his future. Here is his future. How is his future? 85 years old, 45 years he's waited in the wilderness, wandering, waiting for the entrance into the land of Canaan. And we have his future, the promise of God. This is your land. And he said, I take that land. And he brings up the word of God. He brings up the word of Moses. He brings the word of Joshua, and he says, give me this mountain. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have come out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and we have been redeemed through the Red Sea, we may have wandered in the wilderness. We may have wandered there for years, but we've been crossed the Jordan River. We've been brought into the land of Canaan. We've partaken of the old corn of the land. We have celebrated the Passover. We've had a circumcision of our heart. We have defeated Ai. And we have won the battle of Jericho. And now we stand with Caleb and say, give me this mountain. Are you willing? Or are you retired? Are we willing this evening to say, give me this mountain? Though there be these giants in the mountain, we will overcome them. Moment by moment and day by day, we will get victory over the world. As Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. The flesh can also be put to death, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I live in that heavenly realm, in that glorious place called Canaan, the presence and blessing of my wonderful Savior. Can you say, will you say, give me this mountain? And so at 85, Joshua did not look back very long. And he looked forward to enjoying and living and possessing the land. No, there's no retirement from this kind of war. There's no discharge from this war, says Solomon. So whatever your age, little mountain for young people, huge mountains for those of us who are older, God is saying to us through Caleb, give me this mountain. God will put his finger on the mountain that he has in front of you. A mountain of difficulty, a mountain of problem, a mountain of finances or family or friends or health or something else, but a mountain. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ answers that question for us somewhat. How does it happen? The Lord Jesus said, you remember, you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will happen. On the basis of what? Faith. Caleb claimed that mountain, as we'll see next week, and he got victory over the three sons of Anak by faith. He was courageous. He had a vision of the past. He remembered the past, and he had a vision of the future. And God gave him victory, a marvelous victory over the Anakim, the giants in the land of Canaan. We pray together. Father, we thank you for this victory that you gave to Caleb. Thank you for recording it for us in this book. What a graphic picture of a father, fathers and mothers who claim a piece of land for themselves and for their children, for their children's children. We thank you for godly men who have come into our lives, who have helped us understand what Caleb said. And may we age, not retire and say we're tired and finished. May we, like Caleb, see the future as being accomplished by understanding and appreciating all that God has given to us. We thank you again for meeting our needs and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I guess it's time to quit. I know I should have turned it off.